The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
On page 6 of your liturgy, just throw a little something in there. You see, Ellen and Doug have provided for us a Christ monogram. Remember, at Advent time, we have a tree. What do we call the tree? It's a Chrismon tree. Chrismon is shortened form of Christ monogram. You have monogram towels at home. I guess nobody does that anymore, right? Well, if you steal them from a hotel, there'll be a little, I'm kidding. A little monogram of the name of Jesus right here on page 6. You see, there are a couple of things going on there at least. Can you spot something in that little monogram? What do you see? It is an alpha. And on the other side, what do you imagine that might be? Yes, alpha, omega. Why? Because Jesus is the beginning and the end and everything else in between. And you might not be able to make it out, but there is the letter X, so that's a key. So you might call it chi, but key in the Greek alphabet. And then the thing that looks like a P is a row, stylized row. Sometimes it also looks like a shepherd's crook, which is sort of handy, isn't it? And both of those things together are the first two letters of the name of Christos, Christos. So this is a Jesus monogram right there. And we're going to be talking about names today. As we begin, I'd like for you to turn to Acts, the second chapter. We will begin there to get a little context, though we are eventually headed to Acts 4. I want to show you a little something in Acts 2 and then 3, and then we're headed toward a wonderful place today. Listen, I got to confess to you, there's a little prayer in here that I had never really seen in this context before. It just popped out to me, smacked me in the head this week, and I needed some encouragement this week. And I thought, okay, the saints could use some encouragement as well, particularly, and Tony, you were talking about it earlier, about the authority of Jesus and those who are oppressed by the devil. There is an amazing prayer that we're going to see in Acts today that is the perfect prayer for spiritual warfare, especially in times like these. So once again, Scripture just comes alive and shimmers when we look at it through eyes of faith. Not camping out there, as wonderful as that is and how I'm often want to do, but rather letting Scripture point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, everything else in between. As you're turning there, though, let me ask you to think about this. Today, we want to talk a little bit about ruling powers, authorities, names, that kind of thing. And what you're going to see here in a few minutes is that there are some ruling powers who are kind of holding a wet finger to the wind to see which way the political winds are blowing, to see how things are, reading the room, as it were. The Jews were fearful of their own precarious place, although they had an important place. They have a place of authority, and you're going to see in a minute that they take that very, very seriously. But they also understand that they're operating at the whim, if I can use that word, of Roman authorities as well. In some ways, the Romans also are a little fearful. They're fearful of insurrection. When you're reading the New Testament, sometimes you come across places where it seems like the Romans are saying, okay, we better watch this, otherwise there might be another one of those insurrections. Or you will recall that at special times of the year when all the Jews come to Jerusalem for the appropriate assemblies, the ones they're required to do, the Romans are kind of on guard. They're on edge. They put extra forces there, and they have a very strong presence in Jerusalem to kind of quell any kind of rebellion. So I want you to be thinking not only about rulers and authorities and names and power in terms of then, which I think we're going to see, and especially the amazing way that Peter just goes right to the core of it, but I also want you to think a little bit about the powers and the authority and the names today. You hear a lot of things in the news. You hear a lot of people speak as if they have ultimate power. You hear a lot about philosophies and movements and so on that seem to have a lot of power. You also see politicians today, I think, kind of put a wet finger to the wind to see which way the political winds are blowing. and there's a lot of kowtowing to political trends or popular trends and so on. So I think there are some places that we're going to be seeing some overlap. The first place I want you to turn is Acts 2. And things are going really well in the early church. You will recall that the group of believers, the disciples, were gathered in the upper room, and it is there that the Holy Spirit comes upon them in power. We think of it as the birthday of the church. And remember that folks are gathered there in Jerusalem for Pentecost, which is coming up fairly soon. We will celebrate that here very shortly. And you may also recall that the folks in town who were there were saying, hey, these, and they were from all over, these folks are drunk, I think, maybe. This is incredible. Some of them, verse 13, Acts 2, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. There follows a place that you'll notice where Peter addresses the crowd. And this is the first Christian sermon that we have record of. At least not by Jesus. This is a place where someone is preaching the gospel. And I'd like to help with time anyway, for you just to scan a little bit and see how that sermon flows. If we were to just do a cursory look at it, we see that he stands up, he raises his voice, he addresses the crowd, and he says, all right, all of you Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain what you're seeing here today. In other words, I'm going to put all this into context. And then what does he do next? Do you see there's something that happens next? What is that next thing? Somebody tell me. He points to Scripture, yes? He goes back and he quotes some Scripture, particularly a place in Joel. So this shouldn't surprise you because this is what was prophesied by Joel, who said thus and so. And he quotes Joel about what's going to happen in the latter days. There are going to be dreams, there are going to be visions, sons and daughters prophesy, etc., etc. And then back to, say, verse 22, he continues his own part of the sermon. I want you to listen to this. He says, here's who Jesus was, and here is who Jesus is. So this part about Jesus, and by the way, it was you who crucified him. He was handed over to you, verse 23. By God's set purpose and foreknowledge, lest you think somehow you had control of the situation, you powers and authorities. This was done because God said it could be done. But God raised him from the dead, he says, after Jesus was put to death by being nailed to a cross, etc., etc. And then he goes on and he quotes some more scripture, long about verse 25. Then he gives a personal testimony in verse 29 and following, and it ends in a kind of paean of praise. When you turn the page, at least in my Bible I had to, he says, this therefore is what you ought to do. Because of all of these things, verse number 38, you then should be one who repents and baptized. In fact, it was prompted even by a question from the crowd. They're cut to the heart. And they're saying, what is it we should do? Peter says, I'll tell you what you ought to do. You ought to repent and be baptized. And then it says, I love verse 40, with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And you'll notice that toward the end of that little section, it says about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What an incredible harvest. Peter tells them exactly what they're seeing, what the context is. He points to Scripture. He pleads with them. He says, let me tell you who Jesus is. Let me remind you what you did to him. And now let me tell you about the power of God. Now, turn over to Acts 3, if you would. And let's actually just start there at the top. And we'll do some skimming. The next thing that we see after the section that talks about how the believers held things in common and they ate bread, that undoubtedly is in the context of both fellowship and also communion together. They meet together, they break bread, they're praising God, they're enjoying favor with all the people, things are still going well. Then comes chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and there was a man crippled from birth. He was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Peter and John see him, and then verse 6, this is that place you may have read before, I'll bet you have. It's a dramatic place. Verse 6, Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." No, that gives me goosebumps. "Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping." I love that. "And praising God. And when all the people saw him walking out and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Another high point in the life of the early church. What you see next is another sermon by Peter that follows verse 11 and following. So let's kind of just break this little sermon down as well. What's happening inside of it? Verse 11 starts, "While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them to the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw them, he said to them, 'Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can now see." He goes on to say, "I know you acted in ignorance." He appeals to the forefathers. He talks about who Jesus is. He goes back to the long ago and connects these things to what Moses had promised. This prophecy of Moses that we've talked about before, that God will raise up one from among you like me, etc. Now, let me ask you, what do you see in common with this sermon that we saw in the first one? By the way, this little section ends with saying that about 2,000 were added to their number that day. So we're up to 5. What do you see in common with this particular sermon of Peter's? Remember that the disciples are, if I can use the word, cowering in the upper room just a few weeks before, when they are, quote, in fear of the Jews. That's when Jesus shows up and stands among them. So they've gone to a cowering bunch of folks who are fearful of their own lives to incredibly bold speakers who are not afraid to say, "This is who Jesus was and is, and this is what you did." Steve. Yes. Repent. He's giving it right to them. Here's what your condition is. Here's a way through that. Here's how to make sense of this. Here's what you need to do. Still, another high point in the life of the early church. Look what happens in chapter 4. My Bible says, "Peter and John before the Sanhedrin." Does yours say something like that? So the Sanhedrin is what? The equivalent of the Jewish Supreme Court. Somehow, some way, the things that they are doing and saying are getting to the attention of the powers at the time. The powers and the authorities are taking note. Let's read a little bit. "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They rejoiced greatly because of the wonderful things that they had done." Is that what it says? Mm-mm. "They were greatly disturbed." I have to stop right there and say, this for some reason just tickles me. Who are the powers and authorities that would be disturbed today if you preached the news of Jesus Christ as the only name by which you must be saved? Would some people be disturbed? Would it be the woke crowd? Would it be the multicultural crowd that says, ironically, that no one culture is better than another, so we exalt all of them? Would it be Black Lives Matter? Is that the ruling sort of authority and name these days? Is it Antifa? Who's upset? Well, in this particular place, the religious leaders are upset. We've got Sadducees, we've got Pharisees, we've got the captain of the temple guard. I can imagine there was a lovely uniform that went along with that, and that person was very proud of that. I don't know that to be the case, but I can imagine it. Verse number 2, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Well, now there's one problem right there. Because remember that the Sadducees only use the first 5 books, the Torah. They reject anything else. They say there is no resurrection from the dead. So they're going to be torqued about this business. The Pharisees do believe in a resurrection from the dead. But they don't say whether that happens in the flesh. I'm a little fuzzy on that one. Anyway, they've really stirred it up. They're concerned. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Listen, this is just an aside, but the church grows in time of conflict. The blood of the martyrs is the water of the soil of the plant that is church. It just happens so many times. I want you to see what happens in verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. They're all getting together over this. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Now, before we get to the question, I want you to take a little stock of who's there. It's a who's who of the Jewish establishment. And you notice that it said something about in the family of, and that's because ruling classes, particularly among the priests and so on, were in families, and they kind of held on to the thing like a kind of mafia. That's my interpretation. And it's not the first time that we've seen Caiaphas. Do you remember there's a place where we see Caiaphas? It happens just after Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. I want to show you that because I think it's an important little spot. I want you to turn back, please, to John 11. Not the first time we've seen Caiaphas on the scene. Those of you who went to Jerusalem a few years ago, remember that we went to the house, or the traditional location of the house of Caiaphas. Do you recall that? It's not too far from the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane, and many believe that Jesus would have been brought to that place. There's a spot underground where prisoners would be kept. We went down to that spot and prayed. It was a very, very powerful thing. After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the ruling class, the authorities, the people who have the names, the powerful names, really get torqued. Can I say torqued? Look at verse 45 of chapter 11. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Uh-oh, that can't be good. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. Here's another meeting of the Jewish court. What are we accomplishing, they ask. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. By the way, did they doubt that they were seeing miraculous signs? No. No. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That gets down to brass tacks right there. And by the way, when you look at the word place, it implies more than just where we stay. They're going to take away our authority. They're going to take away our livelihoods. And by the way, the ruling class, particularly in Jerusalem, lived high up on the hill. Really nice, beautiful places. And everybody else lived where? On the other side of the tracks, so to speak. They're going to come and they're going to take away our place. They're going to take away our temple, is another way to describe that. I happen to believe that the word place means a whole lot more than just temple. They're going to take away our way of life. They're going to take away our largesse. They're going to take away our privileges. They're going to take away our stuff. Look at verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, there he is, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now it sounds like he's making a prophecy, and he is, but he just doesn't realize he's making the prophecy that he's making. He's saying, yeah, we ought to take this guy out because it's better that one guy die than the whole nation fall. Look at the next verse. Is that 51? My eyes just will not focus. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Get the picture. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He's raised Lazarus from the dead, and now they are just absolutely gobsmacked, these religious leaders and authorities. And they're saying, look, the whole world is coming to him, one of the translations says. What are we going to do? Well, they killed that one man, and they didn't count on that one man being Jesus, the very Son of God, and being raised to life and breaking the power of sin and death. And now these once scared disciples and lowly fishermen and others are speaking the truth and preaching powerful sermons. They didn't stop it. They didn't have success. And now in chapter 4 in Acts, go back there please, they bring Peter and John before the high court. Verse number 5, the next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, there he is, the same guy, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. You can see them there, can't you, in their array. They are society's arbiters of truth. What would be that for us today? Anybody with a blog? What would be that for us today? Science? Science is the truth. What would that be for us today? Some sort of left-wing, weird, I don't know. Social media, yeah. Politics, my goodness. Who they themselves have a finger to the wind to see which way the political winds are blowing. All right, this array of people is there before Peter and John. Do you get the picture? And here's the question they ask. And by the way, I don't know a lot about the law or lawyering, but I do know this. You don't ask a question that you don't already know the answer to. They knew the answer. They knew the answer, and they wanted them to give them the answer. They were hoping they would so they could have them on record and say, once and for all, there you go. By what power or what name did you do this? Incredibly deep question. By what power, by what name did you do this? Stop just a minute. Ask yourself, what are the principal powers and names today? Are you a Democrat? Are you a Republican? Because once you tell me that, I'm going to decide ahead of time all about you. You like that Trump guy? What about Trump? You like? Are you pro-Trump? What do you think about masks? Are you a vaxxer or an anti-vaxxer? How do you feel about LGBTQ? Do you think Black Lives Matter? Is our society systemically racist? Do you shop at Walmart? By what power, by what name are you speaking right now? I need to know, do you watch MSNBC or do you watch Fox News? I need to know this. I need to have you on record. What's your name? What's your authority? Who are you appealing to? Look what happens next. Verse number 8. And as I read this, I want you to see if there are some similarities with the other two sermons that Peter gives. Then Peter, say it with me, filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, God. Got to stop preaching a minute. Oh, Holy Spirit, how we need you today to fill us up. How can we speak to the powers and principalities and authorities and names unless you do it through us? Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us up. Fill us up. Fill us up. We would be bold witnesses. We will not hide behind locked doors. Send us forth. Give us the tools. Holy Spirit, come. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Just from what I've told you about what the Sadducees believe and what the Pharisees believe and the machinations and all that, isn't that just astounding that this guy who used to fish is now, nothing wrong with fishing, but I'm saying he wasn't exactly, on the inside. And he stands before them and he says these things, remarkable. This man, Jesus Christ, the HaMashiach, the Messiah, he is Christ, and you crucified him. But you know what? You did get the last word, Caiaphas. And by the way, you were right. It's better that one man die. Peter didn't say that. I'm just imagining it. God raised him from the dead. Now, going on, he is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name, circle it, under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Wow. Can you imagine? What does the sound of feathers ruffling sound like? Oh, they are furious. Can you imagine? They've got to be furious. How dare he come in here and say that? Why, our name is an important name. Our place is an important place, etc. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow. Did it take courage to go there? Yes. They were brought before them. It took courage to do that. Did it take courage to speak? Yes. If it didn't, the Bible wouldn't say so. Great courage. They are astonished at their courage. Even they have to realize these guys are courageous. And they were with Jesus. Look at verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. I could just see them getting their heads together. Carburetor, 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 cabbage, cabbage, cabbage. They're talking. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle. That reminds me of what was said when Jesus raised Lazarus. Now the whole world will come to him. They realized everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. What interesting things are going on there. We acknowledge that there's a miracle, but we don't want this thing to get out of control. And we've got to control it. So here's what we'll do. We'll order them not to speak any longer in this name. Let's read a little farther to see if that works. Verse number 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said, okay, we won't. Is that what it says? But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So in other words, no. We are compelled to do this. Not because we've made it up, not because we think it's cool, not because we stuck our finger to the wind to see which way things are blowing, but because we believe it, we saw it, we lived it. How can we stop talking about this? Verse 21, after further threats, they let them go. I think this next verse is really important. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years ill. Oh, so he's ancient. So let's go back, can we, and analyze exactly what Peter does, because I think this is going to be helpful to you in your life when you speak of the things that you believe. And when you speak of the things that you have lived and know in your heart. First of all, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse number 8. God forbid that we would speak unless we are propelled by the Holy Spirit. Don't be out there talking about anything unless you are given unction by the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that you have to, that something, you know, prang happens and then you... No, I think what this is saying is that it is the Holy Spirit who gives the words. It is the Holy Spirit who empowers. It is the Holy Spirit who sends forth. Let's remember that that's where the power comes from, in other words. And what does Peter do first? What is the first thing he does? He's filled with the Holy Spirit, praise God, and then what does he do first? Think as deeply as you possibly can. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, what's he saying? Say it, Ruth. Absolutely. Did you hear what she said? He's acknowledging the elephant in the room. And the elephant, at least one of them, and the elephant in the room is, you didn't call us here because this man is healed. That's not really what's going on here. So he uses some logic to say, okay, if you're really here today to talk about a crippled who has been given full health and life, okay, then we can do that. I think that is so, I was going to say sly, but the Holy Spirit isn't sly. It's wise. It's shrewd. It's strategic. That's a good word. Yes. I see right through you, powers and principalities. That's not why we're here. But if it is, then know this. He uses that to go to the truth, which is, it's Jesus Christ who has done this. It is the name of Jesus. You want to talk about names? There's the name with the power. So he uses some logic. By the way, did you also notice that he did appeal to them as leaders? He says, rulers and elders of the people. He acknowledged that's who they are. I acknowledge that you are the rulers. I acknowledge that you are the leaders. I think that's important. I recognize that you have power over me right now. You don't have ultimate power over me, but you are the ones who brought me here. You were the ones who threw me into prison yesterday. I recognize that you do have some authority. And by the way, in recognizing that you have that authority, I also recognize who allowed you to have that authority. I recognize that it is God who ultimately gave you that authority. So I'm going to give you that. You are rulers. You are leaders. And if it is that we healed a crippled man, yes, we can talk about that. But then he goes straight away to the name of Jesus. He does one other thing that I think is very powerful here, particularly in this context. What is it that he does that he also did in the previous two sermons? Look long about verse 11. What is he pointing to?
Scripture.
Scripture. They're supposed to know some theology, right? In this particular context, it is entirely appropriate to point to some theology because they're supposed to know it. And by the way, they're supposed to be the ones who are the interpreters of it. Peter goes straight to some theology. He uses some logic. He appeals to them and recognizes them as leaders. He points to some theology, but he then talks about ultimate power and he names it. Verse number 10, verse number 12. It is the name of Jesus. Now, look at verse 13. Let's remind ourselves of this. Why is it that they left them alone? Why is it that they let him go? Tony says they are pleasers of men. What else? Why do they do it? Verse 13. It's obvious that they had been with Jesus. They're courageous men. They're unschooled. Why'd they let them go? That's a good one. They're politically astute. But for me, that's the bottom line. It is self-evident the good that has happened here. We've got a guy who was actually healed standing right next to them. And by the way, that's not why we're really here today. It is obvious what this name has accomplished it is obvious what the good works done in the name of Jesus are. It's self-evident. The world can't even stand up against the obvious works of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're self-evident. They speak for themselves. The leaders speak out of their own power and authority. They're the ones who are in the position of power. They are the ones who are in the position of judging. And the Bible says, but they could not decide. They had the power to jail, but they could not decide. Why? Because the person and work of Jesus Christ that continues even after his ascension is self-evident. Is the work of Jesus Christ self-evident in your life? When you are brought before the powers and principalities of this present age, is it obvious that there's something different about you? Are you glowing? Are you shimmering? Are you bold and courageous? Do you speak the truth? The leaders spoke out of their own authority. Peter names the ultimate authority. They speak out of their own authority, and they still can't decide what to do with them. And what do Peter and John do? Did they get all hurt and set up a blog and talk about how awful the government is? No. That's because they didn't have blogs back then. But what they did do was ignore it, and they kept on going, and they kept on teaching, and they kept on bearing witness to what it is that they know. They ignored it. And I love that it says on their release, verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people. Isn't that a lovely little phrase? They went back to their own people. To do what? Report all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, that's where I want to stop for today. But let's just point out something that I think ties into something that Rick said earlier. When we come together as the body of Christ, we come back together with our own people. And we do talk about what the powers and the principalities have said to us. And then we joyfully ignore it. And we press right on giving God's big story and telling people how they fit in. Amen? We are encouraged when we get together. And we are encouraged when we share these stories. Let me tell you about the last 2 days. I was put into prison. Seriously, I was put into prison. But I got a chance, because I was put into prison, you're not going to believe this, to go right before the Sanhedrin. Can you believe it? What an amazing thing that they embraced the hardship and they were therefore led by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak. Boy, talk about speaking truth to power. You hear that today, ironically, in an upside down way. Here's ultimate speaking truth to power. I want to end with this, and this is some just really good practical stuff, because I had never really read this prayer in this context. When Peter and John go back to, quote, their own people, after all that has happened to them, after this showdown with the powers and principalities, there's this amazing prayer. And I want you to see what happens. And I want you to take note of this prayer, because I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to use it when I'm praying about this present dark age and our role in it and what we should do. It is the, I think, perfect prayer for spiritual warfare. Look what happens. When they heard this, verse 24, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. By the way, we could camp out there and talk about what a marvelous response to adversity. What do Christians do today when they get some adversity? Do they come back together with their own people and raise their voice in prayer, or something else? When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And the prayer continues. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Wow, does that just fill you with confidence? Does that just really, I'm getting goosebumps. Tell me what's happening in this prayer. There's so many wonderful things occurring. What do they do? In some ways, it's a lot like Peter's sermons. What's happening? Absolutely, yes, they're appealing to God's sovereignty. They're declaring who God is and by extension who they are not. They acknowledge His ultimate power, His ultimate authority. And in good covenantal style and formulary, they talk about the history of what God has done for them in times past. God, we remember what you have done. They throw in some good theology. They appeal to our father David, and they say, in effect, none of this should surprise us. Why? Because we knew about all of this, and we have confidence because you knew about all of this. And then they name the worldly authorities. You see, oh God, don't you, what Pontius Pilate did? You see, Lord, what the Gentiles did and the people of Israel. You see that. You see the wickedness of Herod. They name it. Oh, what boldness. Now, Lord, you consider their threats and enable us to do what? Destroy them? No. Enable us to proclaim your word with boldness. That's worth an amen if you're listening. Stretch out your hand. Lord, you deal with these things. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the name. Wow. What a perfect prayer for spiritual warfare. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Is that what you want in your life? I do. I do. Do you sometimes get down or depressed? Do you sometimes get to feeling a little defeated about the ruling powers and authorities and the LGBTQ and the BLM and all the other letters and the woke junk and the political correctness and the left-wing garbage and the right-wing garbage? Do you get down about all that? I do. Or do you shop at Walmart? What do you think about Trump? I get so tired of all of that stuff. And here we're given a beautiful, beautiful picture of who has the ultimate authority, how we should be praying, and what should we be doing in and through and with and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And if you want to, take your Bible, and I'm going to modify this prayer for us right now. And you do it as you want to as well. I'll throw in some pauses for you to insert things that you would like to do. Acts 5. No mere intellectual exercise, this, though. This is real praying. This is real spiritual warfare praying. Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The rulers of this earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Oh God, none of this should surprise us. because the forces of darkness are arrayed against your anointed one even now and against your church. Sovereign God, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in Jerusalem to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Heavenly Father, we now name the powers and authorities that conspire against your Holy One and against your church. Politicians, social commentators, news outlets, ardent militant atheists, ex-evangelicals who are walking away from the faith and torching everything behind them, progressive movements that seek to redefine truth, our very government sometimes. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, this is our task, to speak your word, Heavenly Father, not our own, with great boldness. How can we do that except you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Stretch out your hand to heal and to perform marvelous and miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus, and none of it in our own power or for our own sake or glory. We ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and we pray all of these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.